We're going to start in Romans chapter 12. This is part of the Bible study that I've been doing in Romans for the last 5 years. And after you hear me do what I do today, you'll realize why it takes 5 years to get through chapter 12. Praise God. We're just going to go through the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're only going to talk about one word. Guess what word that is? You know. You be quiet. It's sacrifice. We're going to go through and find out what sacrifice means, what it's about, what it's not about, how you lose it, how you get it, what it's for, and all of that. I want to look at the concept of sacrifice first. That comes from a primary root word that means to slaughter. It means to kill. There's no other meaning to that word, sacrifice, other than to kill. We kill it, we stop it, we slaughter it, okay? There's nothing, no coded information there. That's what it is. Now, in the Old Testament times, animal sacrifices were made on behalf of individuals. Now, I'm not talking about the national sacrifices that happened in Jerusalem. I'm talking about way before the priesthood was ever established. The sacrifices that they made themselves. They killed the animal themselves. They slaughtered it. They sacrificed it. They cut its throat, let it bleed, and they burnt it on the altar themselves. The farmer, the baker, the candlestick maker, whoever it was, they did that sacrifice for themselves. It wasn't some idealized concept that happened way off in Jerusalem someplace. It happened right there. They did it. It was up close. It was personal. It was in your face. It was a bloody, stinking, nasty mess. That's what the sacrifices were all about in those days. Okay? So this is taking the life of a living, breathing creature. Now, can you imagine that? Now, if it was butchering an animal for meat, now that makes sense. You know, I mean, everybody's got to eat. And so it was a completely different concept. Sacrifice in those days was to atone for my wickedness, to make sacrifice for what I have done wrong, to take the life of that animal because I had to have my own selfish way. That's what sacrifice was then. The word sacrifice in the dictionary means this. It's the offering of an animal, plant, or human life, or of some material possession to a deity, as in propitiation or as in homage. It's the person, animal, or thing that is so offered. And this is the one that I really like. It's the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something that's considered to have a higher or more pressing claim. Now, that's where we're going to go, okay? Does anybody know what was the first sacrifice in the Bible? No. One before that. The first sacrifice, the first blood sacrifice in the Bible was when God killed those animals to make skins of clothing to cover Adam and Eve. In Genesis 121, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God so prized man's well-being over the lives of those animals that he created that he slaughtered them. He sacrificed them to make clothing for Adam and Eve. He covered them up. He covered them. He covered them with that sacrifice. Now remember, I'm always talking about the principle of first mention. Now, this is a pattern or concept that the first time it's mentioned in the scriptures, how it's supposed to be carried out through the entire God-man relationship. And from Adam to Christ, animal sacrifices were made to cover up the sins of the people. It's the exchange, like in that song we were singing a while ago, it's the exchange of the less prized for the more prized. It's the exchange of death for life for the ones who have a more pressing claim. Now, what do I mean by pressing claim? I've been doing a lot of reading recently on the monarchs and claims to the thrones and who had rights of succession and who didn't. And there's also the concept in the American Old West about people staking a claim, either on territory, for the ground itself, or for whatever's underneath the ground. Like in the Oklahoma land rush, they would go and stake their claim on that ground, and they would build their home on that ground. And it's the same thing, a pressing claim today in this country, after having gone through it, is like when you're going to claim benefit. If you have a pressing need, a pressing claim on the government, they will provide you benefits. So it's the whoever's claim is more pressing, more legitimate, and needier, they're the ones who get the throne or the gold or the oil or the financial assistance. So God saw our pressing claim and took care of it. He knew Adam and Eve had a more pressing claim on the lives of those animal skins than the animal themselves. God knew that the lives of the Hebrews had a more pressing claim on the blood of the Passover lamb than the Passover lamb did. God also knew that the souls of the Jews had a more pressing claim on the life of the scapegoat than the goat itself did. When they laid their hands on that scapegoat and they sent it out of the camp, all of the sin from the camp was placed on that scapegoat, and he was sent out into the desert to fend for itself or whatever. If it died out there, it died. If it lived out there, it lived. But the sin was gone out of the camp. And that scapegoat's life was not as highly prized to the Lord as the lives of his people. God also knew that humanity had a more pressing claim on the life sacrifice of Jesus than Jesus himself did, or than God did. And Jesus knew this as well. And he laid aside his everything in himself, all of his own being, he laid that all aside to be that sacrifice for us. In Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, Jesus says this. He says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of their sins." In Hebrews 9, it talks about Jesus' own blood being the most perfect sacrifice ever needed for the remission of our sin for us. In Hebrews 9, it also says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." So the blood had to be shed in order for that sacrifice to take effect. Now, can you see that? Can you see the relationship between the animal sacrifices and what Jesus did? Can you see that it was our sin that caused the blood sacrifice to be necessary? It's our sin that caused Jesus to have to sacrifice everything that he was. In Leviticus 17, the Lord speaking to Moses says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to put upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." God made that provision. He set that up in the very beginning. And that sacrifice, that killing, that slaughtering, is what was necessary in order for that blood to be shed to make the remission of sin possible. Now, Jesus came to be our example as well as our sacrifice. While we may not be asked to spill our blood for the atonement of anybody's sin, we may be asked to give up a way of life, to give up or to sacrifice something else that's precious to us as a reasonable service to God. Remember, our verse says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that, Mary? How do you do that? Well, I'm going to give you an example. Now, if I get all weepy, you just have to overlook it, okay? Because this is from my own life. My sister, Rita, was diagnosed with terminal cancer several years ago. And I wanted to pack up and move home. I wanted to be there to take care of her. I wanted to make sure that her soul was in right standing with God before she was too ill to deal with it for herself. I didn't want her to die, and I most certainly didn't want her to die without getting straight with God. But God asked me to stay put. He asked me to stay right here in England, to continue working at the ministry where I was at that time, going on with my daily life, and saying to the enemy, you can't have her. I'm not going to go there and take care of her, but I've given her to God, and he's going to take care of her, and you can't have her. He's in God's care, not my care. Remember in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not the things that we would think of. They are mighty through God in the way that he instructs us to deal with things. That's where our weapons have the most power. It's not through what we want to do. I wanted to go home. I wanted to pack up and move. I wanted to go back there and be with her because I knew she was dying. But God wouldn't let me go. He wouldn't let me do that. He made me stay right here. And I feel that my sacrifice of not being with her was what God had required as my reasonable service to him and to her, so that he could do his job without my interference. She battled through nearly 3 years of surgery and chemo treatments and failing health. But as she did so, she developed a very close walk with the Lord. She began holding Bible studies in her home. And there were some friends of hers who were also dealing with terminal cancer. And she led them to the Lord before they died. And if I'd been there, her reliance would have been on me, not God. I wanted to be there. I wanted to comfort her. I wanted to hold her hand. I wanted to hold her head when she was sick. I wanted to lay hands on her and pray for her and see that God was working in her life. But God was doing something in her that I could never have done. I wanted to be her big sister. But what she needed was a big brother, a big God. And in the end, as I stayed here in England, I was able to provide nighttime prayer cover for her. Another of my sisters in the States was in constant prayer for her during the daylight hours. And then when they went to bed at night, of course, 6 hours difference, I was up. So we had 24-hour a day prayer coverage for her. And at one point, right after her surgery, she called us and she says, would you guys please let up on that praying business a little bit? She says, I'm sleeping so well and so soundly that I'm missing my early morning pain medication. And then by the time it comes time to take it again, I'm doing too much. Stop praying already. See, there's no distance in the spirit. I was 6,000 miles away praying for her over here. And that's where God called me to be. That's where God had me to stay. Remember what Frieda was saying last week? What you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. It doesn't mean that you have to be right there and lay hands on somebody. If you're praying in the Spirit, there's no distance. There's no distance. So if you've got loved ones or people that you know about, or like the little girl was praying this morning for the people in Haiti, there's no distance. Our prayers can reach God, and he can bounce them off just like a satellite beam down to where they need to go. Praise God. So, when Rita passed away, we carried out her funeral in the manner that she'd asked. She was wearing a sweater that I had given her, and I didn't realize that she was going to do that. And we used the music that she requested, and they asked me to give the eulogy, which was really hard. But I used her life experience and how she got straight with the Lord before her ending, and I was able to turn that eulogy into an invitation in the Catholic Church service. Now, if any of you have ever been raised Catholic, you know that that's an absolute no-no. You don't do things like that. But I did, and I got away with it too, praise God. But I just told the people, you know, that if they wanted to be in that family reunion in heaven, like all the rest of us were going to be, like they'd always been with us, in our family reunions, then they needed to get their lives straight with the Lord first, just like Rita had done. Now, after she passed away, our stepmother developed terminal pancreatic cancer. And she, too, got her life in order with the Lord before she passed away. And she said that it was because of how she had seen Rita deal with her own mortality and getting right with God. So my sacrifice of staying here allowed Rita to do what she needed to do to get straight with the Lord, which allowed my stepmother to get her life in order with the Lord. So sometimes the sacrifices that we make are not just for us. They don't just benefit us. They don't just bring spiritual blessing for us. They open the door for God to bless many, many, many other people. And that's just one example of what Paul meant by asking us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to crucify the flesh. Not to atone for sin. That's not what we're doing. Jesus already did that. And he did it once and he did it for everybody. And so we don't have to do that again. But sometimes we need to have a reasonable service. We need to be able to sacrifice some things that go on in our lives in order for him to be able to work by the Spirit. And that's reasonable. Don't you think? Don't you think that's reasonable? Okay. Now, what would make our sacrifices unacceptable? What do you mean? What do you mean? Our sacrifice can be unacceptable? Yeah, it can. There's lots of warnings in the Old Testament about unacceptable sacrifices. And they all have to do with attitude of the heart. In Proverbs 15, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." And in the Message Bible, it reads this way. I love the Message Bible. It's so plain. In the Message Bible, it reads this way. "God can't stand pious poses, but he delights in genuine prayers." In Isaiah 1:11-17, again, this is from the Message Bible. Now, remember, this is, I'm reading these things from the Bible. This is not a Mary Porter paraphrase, okay? This is what the word of the Lord says. So if your toes get stepped on, just go, ouch, hallelujah, okay? God says, "Why this frenzy of sacrifices? Don't you think I've had my fill of burnt offerings and rams and plump grain-fed calves? Don't you think I've had my fill of bulls, of blood from bulls and lambs and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this? Running here and there and doing this and that. All this sheer commotion in the place that I have provided for worship. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly meetings and weekly Sabbaths. Meetings, meetings, meetings. I can't stand even one more. Meetings for this and meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or how loud or how often you pray, I won't be listening. And you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces with your hands, and they're bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doings so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless." God's saying, "I don't want you playing church anymore, people. I want you to do these things. I want you to sacrifice correctly. If you're going to do something, do it the way I want you to do it," he says. In Jeremiah, now this is from King James, Jeremiah says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts." Ouch. We better get our thinking cleaned up too. "Because they have not hearkened unto my words or to my law, but they've rejected it. To what purpose comes to me this incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices sweet to me. Thus says the Lord, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together will fall upon them, and the neighbor and the friend shall perish." If we're praying for our friends and our neighbors and our sons and daughters and our loved ones, and our sacrifices are coming out of a wicked heart or a perverted heart, God's not going to pay any attention to them. He's not. He can't. He says, in Amos, he says, "I despise your feast days. I won't smell in your solemn assemblies." Now, what does that mean? It was the idea that when the incense was burned, that God would smell the odor, the sweet odor of the incense, rather than the stink of our sin. But he's saying, "I won't smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I won't accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from you the noise of your songs, for I won't hear the melody of your instruments. But let judgment run down as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. These are the things that God wants. Have you offered me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years? Or have you borne the tabernacle of your false gods, your Moloch and your Cheyenne, your images, the star of your God that you made for yourselves? If that's what you're doing, if you're making gods of your, if you're worshiping the gods that you've made up for yourselves, I'm not going to pay attention to it, God says. And it's the attitude of the heart. It's all back to the attitude of the heart. Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me is from Psalm 51. And again, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He may despise phony sacrifices, but he's not going to despise a broken and contrite heart. In Samuel, the Lord says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. When our disobedience starts poking at us, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. We want to start atoning for it. We go into periods of fasting. We do long prayers. You know, we try to do deals with God. Well, Lord, forgive me. I'll never do that again. I promise if you just forgive me this one time, I'll never do that again. We try to make, God didn't deal with us. He's not going to cut deals with us because it comes out of a wrong attitude. It shows us up to be false martyrs, and it adds to our spiritual pride. God don't like that. God don't like that. Look at the Pharisee in the temple that Jesus is talking to in Luke. And they were down there praying, and the Pharisee was standing over there in the prominent place, and he was praying with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying with himself. That's what the scripture says. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. They're extortioners and they're unjust. They're adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And you can just see him standing there with his nose up in the air and just, you know, being so proud that he was doing good and he was making all these sacrifices and he was paying all these tithes. And God says, don't like that stuff. Jesus actually said that he was like one of the ones that exalts himself and shall be abased. But he that humbles himself, like the publican over in the corner, he's the one that's going to be exalted. So it's sacrificing that comes out of a good heart. And you know what? If we'd listened to the Holy Spirit in the first place, we wouldn't need to offer some of those sacrifices. If we had obeyed the nudge of the Lord to go here or there, or even to stay at home, we wouldn't have to sacrifice going to church on Sunday because we didn't have gas enough for the car. Ouch. If we obeyed that whisper not to overspend on our credit cards, we wouldn't need to sacrifice our heating bill in order to pay those payments. Ouch. If we had taken a shorter vacation or didn't go overseas, we wouldn't have to sacrifice the kids' new shoes. If we didn't drink all our money away or snort it up our noses, we wouldn't have to sacrifice stable homes. Ouch, hallelujah. So our reasonable service to God is to live lives that are in accordance with a clean heart, one that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Sacrificing or killing off things in our humanity in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to lead us in obedience. When we do it that way, that's pleasing to God. What sacrifices are we making because of our disobedience, our wrong choices? Hands up. If we'd eat right in the first place, Mary Porter, we wouldn't have to be riding that exercise bike 6 miles a day. Okay. Do you see what I'm getting at? Is this making any sense? Remember David's period of fasting and mourning over the sick child that came out of his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah? David fasted and prayed, and he was in mourning before the child died. He needed to be in that place of sacrifice because of his sin. If he'd kept his hands to himself, he wouldn't have needed to go through all that. What sacrifices do we take pride in? What makes us feel like a martyr? How about Peter when he went to Jesus and he said that he and the apostles had given up a lot of stuff in order to follow him? Weren't they being just a little bit prideful? Weren't they being just a little bit in false martyrdom there? Well, Lord, we've just given up everything just to follow you, as though that was something over and above their reasonable service, as though that they had done something magnificently wonderful in order to be able to follow Jesus. That was just their reasonable service. What sacrifice has God asked of you? We began Lent this week, and that's a period of time where a great deal of the world spends in fasting of some sort or other, leading up to Easter. And this period of time has normally been a time where we reflect on our past year and the things that we've done wrong and trying to get straight with God, okay? It's not a biblical requirement that we participate in this practice, but might not be a bad idea either. You know, I sometimes really get amazed at the dedication of other religions, the Muslims and the Jews and the Hindus, etc., and how they live their lives publicly demonstrating their devotion to their gods. And Christians sometimes have a real lackadaisical attitude about things like that. You know, we say things like, oh, but we're not bound by the law, sister. You know, we don't have to do those kinds of things. You know, that's true. And I'm not talking about being bound by the law. But I am saying that God has said, I have set before you blessing and cursing, life and death, therefore choose life. Death is automatic. It's going to happen. You've got to choose life. That's something that you have to make a choice about. We've been given this awesome gift of God, the ability to choose, but what do we do with it? Not a lot. We give our lives to Jesus, but we go on living in the same old patterns. We walk like the world. We talk like the world. We dress like the world. We go places that the world frequents. You know, we don't pull ourselves out of the world. Jesus said you're supposed to live there, but you're not supposed to be of it. We have to start thinking about how would Jesus look at this? Am I walking according to the world, or am I walking according to the Spirit? What's my reasonable service here? You know, I mean, I'm not trying to lay law things on you, okay? So please don't misunderstand me. What I'm asking you to do is to look in your heart and find out what God would have you to do. There are people in some of these other religions, they choose death. They become suicide bombers. They become victims of political martyrdom, and they adhere to very strict laws of their sex. And we, Christians, get a really bad reputation because we don't do anything. You know, they think that they're holier than anybody because they fast, they spend long time in prayer, they have set prayer hours. Now, I'm not saying that we need to do that, but what I am saying is that we need to find a place of obedience and a place of sacrifice that is a reasonable service to God. Okay? There's a funny little thing I want to tell you about. This is really silly. But the Lord one time asked me to stop wearing nail color as part of my reasonable service to him. Nail color? What are you talking about? Nail color. It's a silly thing, I know, but it was part of my reasonable service, so I stopped it. I let it off for a couple years until that thing was released. But it killed something in me that had been there since my early teenage years. I had a cousin who married a beautiful girl, but she was mean and mouthy and vindictive. I mean, bless her heart, Lord, she was just a really nasty woman. But she had gorgeous fingernails. And I thought, I was like 13, and I thought, you know what? If that old witch can have gorgeous fingernails, so can I, because I'm a whole lot better than she is. And so I spent umpteen thousand years filing and polishing and coloring my fingernails, making sure that they looked just right, almost to the point of worshiping them. And then the Lord says, I want you to stop wearing nail color. And I went, oh, what? You mean I can't, what? It was so hard to do. It was really hard because that was part of my identity at that time. That was who I was. I felt that if I didn't have my nails colored just so, that I was being exposed and naked and just wide out there open for everybody in the world to see so they could judge me. Now, isn't that stupid? It really is stupid. But when I stopped wearing the nail color for that few years, it was like that the Lord was letting me see me as he saw me. I was naked, and I was exposed, and I was right there in God's face for him to look at me, and for me to then be able to see me through his eyes, not for me to see me through my eyes, or for me to pretend like I knew what God was looking at. But then I was able to then begin to see me as he sees me. I was the apple of his eye. I was his beloved. His gaze on me was one of total acceptance, regardless of whether or not my fingernails were red or purple or green or whatever color I wanted to make them. I could stand up in God's face without need for cover-ups, without need for shields, without need for anything to hide behind. It was just me and the Lord, totally exposed. You see, when we start presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is when we can really begin to live. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to Mary, Lazarus' sister? He says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Let us present our bodies then as a living sacrifice, killing off, slaughtering, sacrificing by the power of the Holy Spirit all the things that make us weak and frail in our humanity. Choose life. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give us life and that more abundantly. Well, more abundantly than what? More abundantly than the thief can steal it away from us, than the thief can kill it, or the thief can destroy it. He gives us more abundant power to live an abundant life more than the devil can take things away from us because we are living in our own selfish attitudes. That's our reasonable service to God. Not this constant me, me, me attitude, like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. Me, me, mine, mine, me, me, mine, mine, me, me, mine. You know, we don't want to live that way. We want to live life, God, what do you want? God, what do you want? Lord, how can I do this? What do you want me to do today for this? Not, well, what am I going to do to make me look beautiful? Can I get my picture taken today? So let's let the Holy Spirit take over to lead us, to guide us, to teach us how to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Now I'm getting ready to close, but in order to do this, I want you all to close your eyes because we're going to get in tune with the Holy Spirit now. Okay? We're going to go to the Lord, and we're just going to ask him, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Ask him, is there a stronghold in my life that needs to be broken? Ask him, where in my life do I need to apply the blood of the perfect sacrifice? Ask him, When have I put my selfish desire above justice? Ask him, when did I ignore the oppressed and the fatherless and the widows? Ask him, how can I be a living sacrifice acceptable unto you? Just ask him, Lord, show me. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and you come in and show me where you want to take over. There's an old song that we used to sing called Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And if you know that, sing that in your heart to the Lord as I read the words for you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence I humbly bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I'm wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always, living in me. Father, we present this to you as a prayer. Teach us how to be a living sacrifice, which is just our reasonable service to you. Lord, we're not asking to do great miracles, although miracles will come when we begin to be obedient to you. Father, we just ask that in the name of Jesus, you show us how to be that living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.